Megan mentioned New Year's resolutions. Did anyone make a New Year's resolution? Like a couple of people, all right? I've made a few in my life. And I don't know about you. I mean, honestly, they haven't gone super well, right? I mean, we have sincere intentions. We probably have genuine hope. But usually, I think by the end of January, at least most of my New Year's resolutions have failed. I think it's because we either don't have confidence, we kind of like, hope, or we have confidence in the wrong thing, right? Like, I used to eat really poorly. And so sometimes I'd be like, oh, this is the year I'm going to eat better and exercise and lose weight. But the problem was I was putting confidence in my willpower, which is what got me to that place of not being very healthy in the first place. And so why would I trust my willpower to do any better this time? We need to have confidence in the right things. Let me ask you something. What is something that you have like real confidence in? You know that feeling that you get when the Buckeyes are going to play like Middle Tennessee West Tech University and you know it's going to be no closer than like 50-3? Like what in life gives you that feeling? Who or what do you have absolute confidence in? I want you to really think about that. Then I want you to turn and tell a neighbor something that you have real confidence in.
I am very extroverted.
All right, I trust everyone's had a chance to do that by now. All right, bring back in. I heard an unexpected amount of giggling there, which concerns me about what we have confidence in, but okay, think about that feeling of true confidence, true peace, true just, I know that I can take this thing to the bank. What if you could have that level of confidence in God? What if you believed that much in his love and his power? Would that change your life? And if so, how would it change? Over the next 5 weeks, beginning today, we're going to be going through this book, Philippians. And it's amazing. It's an amazing letter where, through God's Spirit, Paul writes the reasons that we can have confidence in God and then the results of that confidence, which is really just another word for what? For faith. And as we have faith in God and in his power and his love, the ways that he can set us free. That's why we're calling it the Freedom Resolution, because we believe that God wants to do something much more than to help us break an addiction or help us lose a little weight. He wants to set us free in some radical and powerful ways. But we desperately need his help for that. So will you join me in asking him to give us that help? God, we believe that you want to set us free, and you know, but I think we probably believe that at one level, but underneath that we have fears, we have questions and doubts about how that works, about are we good enough for you? Lord, I pray that you would speak a deep message of your truth to us this morning and of your unconditional love, and through that, that you would set us free in these incredible, deep ways. Lord, we love you. We thank you for just giving us the opportunity to come together to worship you, to hear from you. And I pray that that is what would happen this morning, is that we would hear from you. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul opens his letter this way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know normally we just kind of blow off the intros of these letters. This is incredibly important here. Who's writing this? It's Paul, primarily, and Timothy, but especially Paul. We need to know a little bit about Paul's life to really get this letter, not just for today, but for the next few weeks. And it boils down to this. Paul was a prisoner for Jesus. That's how he saw himself, and that was the reality. Paul wrote a lot of the letters in the New Testament, so we quote him all the time. I don't know if you know a lot about Paul, so let me just tell you a mini bio. He was like one of the religious elite called the Pharisees in Judaism at Jesus' time, and he was nailing it. He, by his own confession, was doing every sacrifice, every little detail of the law of the Old Testament, and then had even added some things to that. That's basically what the Pharisees did. They had the strictest interpretation of the Old Testament so that they could be, we are good with God. We're doing everything exactly right. And then this new teaching, Christianity, came along and people started telling about the grace of Christ and how performance according to the law wasn't what we needed to be reconciled to God. It was grace. And that it wasn't limited to descendants of Abraham. It was for the whole world. And Paul hated this message, and he began to persecute and to throw in jail men and women, and even to watch as Christians were killed. He calls himself an insolent opponent of the gospel in one letter. And yet Jesus, in his love and grace, intersected Paul's life in a radical way. He actually appeared to him as Paul was on the way to persecute Christians and said, "Saul, Saul," that's another name for Paul, "why are you persecuting me?" And Paul was converted. He became a follower of Jesus and became one of the most effective missionaries that the world has ever known. And he led a radically transformed life. And because of his radically transformed life, because he would not shut up about who Jesus was and what he had done, he finds himself in jail at this point. And so as we go through this letter, you're going to be hearing these concepts of peace and contentment and joy. And that is coming from a context of someone who's sitting in a nasty, dark, probably rat-infested, uncomfortable jail cell. Paul doesn't have self-pity. All he wants to do is tell us about Jesus and how Jesus sets us free from fear and how Jesus sets us free from self-centeredness, how Jesus sets us free from trying to earn God's love and favor, how Jesus sets us free from needing the things of this world. That is all Paul wants to do. I'll tell you what, I guaranteed would not last one day in prison. And anyone who knows me even a little bit knows that's true, right? I mean, I went to math camp and seminary. You can't like get jumped into the math camp gang in prison. I'd be dead in like 2 days tops. But Paul not only is not complaining, not only is he shrinking back out of fear, he's telling people about Jesus. And I believe that God wants to tell us through Paul's life that we can take these radical truths and apply them whatever our life circumstances are, whatever the sin that we've done, whatever sin has been done against us. We are going to be tempted to say, okay, that's fine for Paul, but he was like a hero of the faith. Maybe that's fine for some of the pastors. Maybe that's fine for my small group leader, whatever. But what about me? No, I can't walk in these truths that we're going to be hearing over the next few weeks. And yet I believe Paul's life and the way the Bible records it tells us that we can walk in these truths by God's power in us. So Paul opens his letter this way. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." And as we unpack this a little bit, I believe we're going to learn this. Freedom comes from a right view of God's love. Freedom comes from really understanding the unconditionalness of God's love and his power to actually act on that love. It's not like God just feels like, oh, sentimental for you. Like, oh, Drew, I'm your buddy. God. No, he can actually do amazing things regardless of who we are, where we've been, even what we're doing right now. Freedom comes from a right view of God, his love and power. So look at what Paul says. He says, "I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus," in verse 8. I mean, honestly, if a pastor said that to you now, that'd be like kind of creepy, right? But he's saying that to the whole church. He is super thankful for them. He is super loving to this church. Why? Well, he says there are partners with him in the gospel and partakers with him of grace. In what sense is that true? Well, we actually find out that the Philippians were not the greatest partners in the gospel. In fact, all through this letter, we see exhortations. You guys got to be unified. Come on. You're having divisions and hatred. In fact, he calls out a couple of people by name. And he says, you need to be unified. Quit disagreeing in the Lord so much. You gotta get back together. These guys were not great partners in the gospel. And they weren't really great partakers of grace either. In fact, he also warns them, you guys are in danger of slipping away from the gospel. You guys are in danger of slipping back to a desire to earn favor with God by your works. It's not because they were so great that Paul is so thankful for them or that he calls them partners in the gospel and partakers of grace. It's because of verse 6, and he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And look at that verse, because where do we go in our hearts? For some of us, it's, well, maybe I think that God could bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, right? Or he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, as long as you continue to feel really passionate about God. Or as long as you don't mess up again in certain like big sins that are really shameful. Isn't that where we go in our hearts? No, what does it say? God will bring to completion the good work that he started in us. What is that good work that he's going to bring to completion? What do you think that is? I believe it's he will set us free from our own sin, and he will set us free from the sins, from the consequences of the sins that others have done against us. Our world is broken, right? We know this. We sin, others sin against us, and then because of the insecurities that come from others sin against us, we sin against others, and the whole thing is just a mess, right? You know that. Well, Paul says here that God will do away with all of that. In Romans, he says that it is God's desire to conform us to the image of Jesus. You're going to be made like Jesus. Isn't that crazy? And it doesn't mean just like, oh, you're going to have like a beard and sandals. God's desire is that we would become like Jesus in our love for God, our love for others, our glorifying God. Think about it this way. So this summer, I went whitewater rafting a couple times on a river in Colorado. And it was, you know, it's whitewater rafting. So it's like fast and it's cold and it's really choppy, which is what makes whitewater rafting good. And one time went fine. Then I did a little harder course and that didn't go so fine. We actually flipped over. I see some of the people who were here with me that day. And it was like, I'd been whitewater rafting before and it actually even fallen out of the boat. And it was like, oh, that's kind of fun. No, in this case, it was like, oh, there's like blood and people are throwing us a lifeline from shore. It was like really, you know, it was pretty intense. And what happens in that river? Like if I'd stayed in that water, eventually I would come out wherever that river lets out, probably into some other river and who knows, probably into the ocean eventually. Right? That's what rivers do. Like, that's what rivers do, right? Anything that floats, that gets in there, eventually is going wherever that river goes. Now, for some people, if you fall in a river, it's going to be a little rockier journey, might be more painful. For some people, it's going to be relatively fast and smooth, but one thing is inevitable. You're going where that river goes, right? And it's a little bit like that. You guys get where I'm going with the analogy. It's a little bit like that in our spiritual life. Like when Jesus comes back, when we experience unbroken intimacy with God through Jesus, we are going to be made like Jesus. And for some, the path is going to look a little bumpier, but that is no reason to lack confidence, to lack faith in God that he will bring to completion the good work that he started in us. So what do we do with this? I've heard this question a lot. Well, sweet. So God's going to bring to completion this good work that he started in us. That's great. So do we just, in the meantime, just sin? In fact, Romans addresses that. Somebody is asking Paul that question. Do we in the meantime, just not worry about our life because it doesn't really matter? No, not at all. I think this is what we need to do. We need to repent of our self-reliance. By repent, I don't just mean feel guilty about or feel kind of bad about but keep walking in it. No, we actually need to change our view. Our view in our flesh and what the world tells us is that God helps those who help themselves. We need to kind of clean ourselves up, and then God will complete us. Or we need to get rid of those couple of really shameful sins that we hate that keep seeming to trap us. No, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's already doing this for us. He's already promised to do us do this. In other words, we just need to have faith. Think about faith this way. I travel a fair amount, so a couple weeks ago, I was actually on that trip to Guatemala that Rachel just talked about. And in the course of going to a place like Guatemala, you have to fly, right? Like, technically, you could drive, but that'd be hard. So you fly. And so at one point, if you really think about what flying is, I am in a giant multi-ton metal box over the Caribbean Sea. And yet, I'm not really afraid of that thing, that it's going down or anything at any point. I was afraid the first couple times I flew, but after that, got used to it. Why? Why am I not afraid? Well, it's not like I built up this abstract quality in myself of trusting airplanes and being really good at riding in somewhat uncomfortable upholstered seats. No, it's ultimately I trust the airplane and the people who designed it and the air traffic control and the pilots and whoever is involved in making an airplane fly well, right? There's a sense where I have faith in that airplane, not because of who I am, but because of the airplane, because of what the airplane is. In fact, even if I don't have faith in the airplane, it's still likely to get there. You can ask one of my teammates about that. Not naming names, just saying. Faith isn't about us. It's about the object of our faith. It's about Jesus. We need to get to know Jesus. Hebrews gives us the definition of faith, which is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's true that we don't get to experience Jesus as a dude here with us, but we can read all about him in God's word. We can pray to him, talk to him. We can have an active relationship with Jesus. And in Jesus, God has set us free, is what we're going to learn more and more as we get to know him better and better. And so Paul goes on in verses 9 through 12. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So we started just touching on this earlier, but let's develop this a little bit more. God offers us freedom, but at least in this life, we have to choose to live in it. Remember I said, Paul addresses this question of what do we do with the freedom that we have? What do we do with the reality that God will inevitably make us like Jesus? It's like, oh, good, well, then I don't have to really worry about it because even if I sin, there's grace. Hey, I kind of always wondered what robbery is like. Let's try that. And in fact, Paul prays here for the church of the Philippians. And, really, that's, I believe, God's prayer or God's desire for all of us. It's certainly us as pastors, our prayer for you is that he would transform them to become like Jesus in this life. Why would Paul pray for something that he knows is essentially sure to happen in eternity? What does it matter? We see two things right in Paul's letter here. One is this, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. What do you think the fruit of righteousness is? It's not just that we get morally better, it's that living according to God's standards blesses us. It's good for us. I think sometimes we tend to have this view that God is this kind of like cruel tyrant out there, or at least like cold and distant. And he's just like, well, you know what? I don't really want these guys having sex, so I'm going to tell them not to have sex. Right? That's not it at all. God loves us, so he gives us commands that are healthy for us. And that's the blessing that comes when God transforms our lives, when our love abounds more and more. And secondly, we have the opportunity to glorify God. What an amazing privilege. And I believe for most of us in this room, that is probably a heart's desire, is to glorify God. But how do we do that in the midst of the challenges that we have in life, in the midst of the stress of school, in the midst of the insecurities that we have? It's when God works in our lives, transforms us, our love abounds more and more, and it's to the glory and praise of God. So I think of when we don't live into this reality, this truth of the freedom that God's already given for us, it's a little like this. I had braces when I was in fifth grade, fourth grade, something like that. Too young, really. But what if I occasionally pressed back on my teeth against the direction my braces went? I know that's a weird picture, but I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. So if you actively worked to mess up what your braces are trying to do, first of all, your braces are going to win that battle eventually, right? It's a steel band that's on your teeth 24/7. And secondly, it would be like, why? Why would you do that? Because you want your teeth to be straight eventually, and it's going to happen. It's just going to make it more painful, take longer, make it more awkward along the way. And that is what we do all the time with our spiritual lives. We know what God wants for us. We know it's healthier. We know it's better. We know it's good for us. And yet we keep going, I'm going to push back against this work of transformation that God is doing in us, because we lose sight of God's love and power and how good it is for us. We lose eternal perspective. We start focusing on the things of this world rather than fixing our eyes on Jesus. And in that, we miss out and we push back on the work that God will inevitably do in us. But listen, this is not a to-do list. What does Paul say? He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Those are not prayers that you would clean up your life. Those are not prayers that you would have a quiet time of reading the Bible and praying for exactly 45 minutes every morning, and then you'll be good. That is not a prayer for getting rid of those couple of sins. It is a prayer that you will grow up in the love that God has already given you. And that will result in a transformed life. I mean, he talks about being pure and blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. But that comes from God, not just from our willpower. Here's the bottom line. In Jesus, God has set us free. So, let's live in the truth of the freedom that we already have. Let me ask you this, just for yourself to wrestle with. What do you need God to set you free from? What do you need God to set you free from? Now, I think for a lot of us, what's going to come to mind is probably something very legitimate, but something like an addiction or an insecurity. And God wants to set you free from those, I truly believe. But over the next few weeks, the things we're gonna talk about are even underneath that a little bit. Fear itself, God wants to set us free from. We're gonna talk about that. Being self-oriented, God wants to set us free from. Needing to earn the love of God by our works, God wants to set us free from. It's that kind of level. And as we go through the next few weeks, will you take this to God? And that thing that you need to be set free from, will you ask God to help you? You pray. Will you listen to God's word as the other pastors explain over the next few weeks? Will you read through the book of Philippians and ask God to help you to walk in the freedom that he has already given you? Because in Jesus, God has set us free. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So let's pray and let's ask God for help to do that. God, thank you so much for the awesome reality of your love. Thank you that your desire is that our love would abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that we would approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness. that comes from you to your glory and praise. Lord, I ask that you would transform us from the inside out, and as we are tempted to look to our own strength, I pray instead that we would look to your awesome love and power for our faith. Lord, would you give us a deeper trust in you because of your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.